Well, good morning, everybody. And like Jason said, we're going to carry on thinking about Jude this morning and carry on looking at the words of the letter that Jude wrote. Hollywood loves disaster movies, doesn't it? Think of some of the classics. You can think of Towering Inferno from way back in the day, or some of the Japanese films like Godzilla. More recently, Titanic. So a real classic of the disaster film genre, but it was one of the highest grossing films of all time. And then there's films that have come out more recently even than Titanic, so Day After Tomorrow or Deep Impact or 2012, where they focus on some kind of natural disaster that's going to bring about the end of the world as we know it. And it's about not being prepared for that end of the world. That's what these films are about. Normally there's some kind of intervention right at the end that makes everything okay again, and normally there's somebody like Bruce Willis looking very strapping, kind of running around a lot and piloting a space shuttle just to make things just right just at the end. But the question in those films is, were we ready? Are we ready for the end of the world? Are we ready for things to change? Are we ready for things to not be as they are? And that's the question that as we come to the verses that Jason read for us from Jude, that we want to think about. Are we ready? Are we ready for Christ's return? Are we ready for a day of judgment, a day that's going to come when the world as we know it ends? So last week, as we looked at Jude 1-4, we saw an encouragement. We saw an encouragement that we are called, that we are beloved by God, and that we're kept for Christ by God the Father. And we saw a challenge as well, a challenge to contend for the faith, contend for our faith against false teachers, against false teaching. And this week, Jude's going to give those false teachers a warning that they are going to face Christ's judgment. They are going to face the judgment of God at the end of their days, at the end of the world. And there's a reminder there for us as well to be ready for that judgment. Are we ready? Are we ready? So I just want to pray again as we come to look at these verses, just to echo Jason's prayer that we'll be able to understand them and apply them to ourselves. So let's just spend a moment in prayer again. Father God, we do just thank you again for this opportunity, although it's virtual, although spread out, that we can just spend time with you, looking at your word. And we thank you that although these words are nearly 2,000 years old, that you inspired their writing, that Jude acted as a messenger for you, as a servant for you, writing these words down, inspired by you. And Lord, we thank you that they're relevant to us today, that we can take them on board and take them to heart. And that more than that, we can apply these words to our own lives and how we live out our lives for Jesus, how we go about our lives day to day, and how we go about serving you in our lives, Lord, as well. Lord, I just pray that you would use the words that I have written down, Lord, and that you'd take them and you'd make those inspired as well, Lord, that we can just all hear from you this morning. I pray you'd start with me, Lord. Amen. So Jude starts this passage, "I want to remind you, I want to remind you." He's moving on from his opening. He's moving on from those words of encouragement and words of challenge to his readers. And now he's going to transition from that opening into kind of supporting his argument that he wants people to contend for the faith. Why is it that we're contending for the faith? And what is it that we're contending against? But why does he start here with, "I want to remind you"? Why is he saying this? Well, he's saying to his readers, you once fully knew. You once fully knew. And the way he's just phrasing that there, it sounds a little bit like some of their certainty is gone. And so we start to see why he's reminded them that they are called and beloved and kept, because some of their certainty is gone. It's waned. maybe the deception of the false teachers has started to creep in into the community, and it started to affect their certainty of their faith. But notice how humble Jude is, how he continues his servant attitude that we looked at last week. He doesn't come wading in here and going, "You are wrong. You don't deserve the trust you were given in the faith." Instead, he's much more gentle, isn't he? He's much more humble in his approach as he sets out to remind his readers of why this contending for the faith is important. "Now I want to remind you, you once fully knew it." He's saying, "Remember our story." If you think back to last week, he said, "I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write to you about our story, but something got in the way. These false teachers have come in. They started to deceive you. They've started to teach falsely in front of you. And now I want you to contend for the faith with them." He's saying, "Remember our story. Remember our common salvation." And he's starting to model out to his readers, even as he's writing out this letter, how to contend for the faith. Yes, it is a conflict. It is a debate, as we saw last week. But he's saying, don't get all adversarial about it. Instead, we need to be merciful and gentle. And in a couple of weeks' time, as we look at the end of the letter, we'll see that again. We'll see that Jude calls for mercy and gentleness in how we deal with these people. And it's peaceful and it's loving. He's living out, he's writing out how he wants, what he wants to be multiplied in their lives, what he prays for to be multiplied in their lives, in and on them, in verse 2. And even here, even just with these first couple of words, I just want to stop and think about how that affects us. How does that play out as we're encouraging each other? Do we come to each other and try and build each other up in this kind of loving and gentle way that Jude is doing here? Or do we get adversarial and start to turn it into a confrontation and a conflict? When we're working alongside each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're trying to help each other to grow, do we model this mercifulness and gentleness? Or is there a bit of competition? Is there a bit of a push to do it? And in our evangelism as well, how do we play it out when we're explaining the gospel? Do we do it with this mercy and gentleness as Jude is displaying here in his correction? And we need to be honest with people. We need to let them know that there's consequences, and we're going to come and look at judgment. Judgment is a difficult topic to explain to people. And I don't know whether you saw in the church Facebook post this week, but Jason posted a really helpful article about judgment, and it's really worth going back and having a look for those and reading it. It's a difficult topic, but there are consequences to if you hear the gospel and not responding to it. And that is difficult for people to hear. But do we get all confrontational with them? And do we kind of leave it there as a kind of bit of a conflict? Or do we model mercy and grace and love and peace in how we explain that to people? So that's just something to think about, just as we even begin our walk through these verses this morning. So I want to remind you, says Jude. And then in verses 5-7, I'm just going to read them again. He comes to three reminders of judgment, that the people, the readers were going to be familiar with. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which are likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So we see Jude's love of the three examples again here. So we've got these examples that come from Exodus, from the angels, and from Sodom and Gomorrah. And each of these judgments is against defectors from the community of God, just as we saw last week that these false teachers were. All three appear in Jewish literature of the time as well, as stereotypes of hard-heartedness, of people who are hard-hearted. And so he's saying there is a warning here for those who are hard-hearted, who don't let mercy and peace and love and grace fill their hearts. So let's just think about the examples quickly. First, we see this example of Israel, where Jesus is said to, as the Lord, to have brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we know this story well, don't we, from Exodus chapters 1 to 15. But here we see Jude looking through the lens of the gospel back into the time of Israel's formation and a time, a long time ago in Israel's history. It's a primary example for us of the New Testament understanding the Old Testament, where Jesus, who isn't named as such in the Old Testament, is cast there as the Lord, bringing the people out of Israel. And so Jesus, Jude is saying, has been active throughout the whole history of creation, even though he's not named there in the Old Testament. But we see that Jude accuses the Israelites of a lack of faith and trust in the Lord, who's brought them out of Israel. And we can see that back in Numbers chapter 14, and we can see they're turning to idolatry in Exodus chapter 32. Those who fail to keep trusting in God, even though they'd witnessed the Passover, even though they'd witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, even though they'd witnessed the miracle of being brought out of slavery in Egypt to wander towards the promised land, those who fail to keep trusting in God do not get to see the promised land. Judgment is brought on them. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 16 to 19 says this: "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." And there's a parallel here with the false teachers. There's a parallel in each of these judgment stories with the false teachers that Jude is warning about. And here, it's that they appear to have been saved. Back in verses 1 to 4, we saw as Jude was beginning his warning about the false teachers, that they had crept in, that they were deceiving and deceitful and deceptive. They look like part of the church. They look like Christians. They appear to have been saved. But there's a lack of genuine commitment. And as they teach, that lack of genuine commitment comes through, and it shows in what they're saying. And they are going to be judged, just as those who were saved from Egypt, brought out of slavery, but didn't have a genuine commitment to the one who saved them, were judged. And so we come to a second example in this reference to the angels, which is very obscure, isn't it? "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." What does that mean? Well, we don't really know, is the short answer. And it's difficult to kind of unpick exactly what Jude is talking about there. There is some hint that that an obscure story from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 is behind this. I'm just going to read those verses, because as I've been reading, it seems that this is kind of where Jude's pointing to. But we'll read these, and then we'll draw what we can from what we do know for certain about what's going on here. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." And it seems that kind of Jewish tradition that abounded in the first century AD and was abandoned in the second century AD equated the sons of God in these verses with the angels and focused on them and blamed them for causing sin in the early human beings. Now, that's not how we understand things in the light of the New Testament at all. One of the other things that Jude is talking about in this verse, though, is this angelic sphere of authority, where he's saying, you know, they stepped out of the realm that they had authority over. Let's just read that verse again. They did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. And again, kind of Jewish literature of the time, it seems, had this angelic sphere of authority as a common theme. So he's kind of appealing to popular culture references, a bit like we do at the start of a sermon, where we're saying, well, even today, where I was saying, are you ready? And using kind of some of those disaster movies as an illustration. It looks a little bit like he's pulling out illustrations from references to books that his readers would have been familiar with. But what we do know is what he says here, that they didn't keep their place. They didn't keep their place, the place that was ascribed to them. So what happens? Instead of being kept for Christ, like he calls his readers, they're kept in chains, awaiting judgment. They step out of the place that God's given them. They try to be something that they're not. They try and set themselves up in God's place. And so instead of being kept by God for Christ, they're kept by God for judgment. And so too, this is true of the false teachers who have abandoned their place in the community of God and now will await God's judgment. So we see the example of judgment on Egypt, we see the example of judgment on these angels, and then we see the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, Jude says. And you can go and read in Genesis chapter 19 of exactly what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. But what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah is used over and over again in the Bible as a symbol of judgment, and Sodom and Gomorrah is just a symbol of evil. And they have this kind of connotation of sexual sin, of sexual sin. Just as the anthropologist General Paris writes, sexual desire is considered central to human identity. Sexual self-expression is seen by many as essential for healthy personhood. Jude says, I have no time for that kind of attitude. The lack of hospitality, the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the phrase that Jude uses here around sexual immorality means any sexual relationships outside of the biblical view of marriage. These are the sins that Sodom and Gomorrah are accused of. These are the sins that cause them to be destroyed. We saw last week that Jude was accusing the false teachers of pleasuring the flesh, of sexual immorality. And so here he uses the example of the city that's burned down. And not even 10 could be found within those cities who were righteous, we read in Genesis chapter 18. And their destruction was swift and complete. And the cities were never rebuilt. And Philo, who was writing about the time of Jesus's birth, said that the smoke of the cities was still burning. Now, we don't think that means that they were still physically burning, but that their destruction was resonating through history, that it was remembered, and it was remembered that it was swift and complete, and that they hadn't been rebuilt. So what are we to make of these warnings of judgment? What are we to make of these warnings of judgment? Peter H. Davids writes of these verses, "God's past record of judgment reminds us it is never safe to ignore his instructions. He tells us how the world was designed to operate, and any attempt to create our own version of reality is certain to be dysfunctional, sometimes in the short term. And always, if we go on to read the next book of the Bible, Revelation, always in the long term, that is going to be self-destructive." See, we cannot change the truth. We looked at it in Ecclesiastes. We cannot change how the world works. We cannot change what God has put in place. There is nothing we can add. There is nothing we can subtract. And here Jude is warning. He's warning about turning our back on God who saved us. He's warning. He's warning about stepping out of the place that God has put us into, moved us into, and the position that he's put us into. That's not saying that God isn't going to call us to something new in the future. But we need to remember that we serve God as Christians and that God doesn't serve us. That is the place as Jude adopts his attitude of servanthood in the opening of his letter that he is coming from and teaching his readers, teaching us today, that that is the attitude that we need to adopt as well. An attitude of servanthood of God and Jesus Christ. And warning us that judgment is coming. Warning here for the false teachers, for those who are promoting sexual immorality. But those who are sinful in general, that the judgment is coming. And so we do need to be aware that judgment will come when Jesus returns. We need to be aware of continuing to serve him, of doing what he asks us to do, of being aware of his instructions by reading the Bible, by praying to him, by listening to him, being aware in our own lives of what God is instructing us to do and acting on those instructions. Living within the world that God has created in the way that he has created us to live, serving him, worshipping him, doing his will. So Jude has given us reason to be reminded. And now he's given us these reminders, these three warnings that we see here of judgment, these three examples of judgment from the past. And now he's going to use another obscure quotation as a direct challenge to the false teachers, that judgment is coming on them. Let's skip on to verse 14. We're going to come back to the meat in the middle of this sandwich next week to look at some characteristics of the false teachers, some things that they do. So we'll look at verses 8 to 13 next week. But let's skip on to verse 14, where Jude continues his talk about judgment on these false teachers. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." So you're not going to find the book of Enoch. You're not going to find Enoch's prophecy if you open your Bible. Even if you've got a Bible that has the Apocrypha in it, you are not going to go and find the book of Enoch. again, we're seeing something that's almost a cultural reference here that Jude is appealing to. Now, we might say, why is he doing that? Why is he picking out verses that aren't in the Bible to build up a point that has made it into the Bible? Well, the canon as we know it, the books of the Bible, if you know, you take all of this here, that hadn't been established when Jude was writing. The teachers of the law in Jerusalem couldn't even agree on which books from our own Old Testament they would appeal to. The Sadducees, who were one of the groups of the teachers of the law, they only used the first five books of our Old Testament. Everything else they kind of ignored as much as they could, really. So we see that this is something that hadn't quite built up yet. And we also see that Jude is happy to pour in kind of cultural references that his readers are going to understand that we find difficult because they've been lost to us, to point out truth that they contain. And in this instance, the words that Enoch has supposedly written down provide some truth. The truth that Jesus is coming and Jesus will return. And this is a judgment passage. We can, if you can find the book of Enoch, you'll find this is a judgment passage, but it's based off Deuteronomy 33 and Zechariah 14 and Daniel 7. And it kind of points us towards this time when Jesus, the Son of Man, takes dominion in the context of judgment on the whole world. And you only have to skip on to the next book in the Bible to know that this is going to happen, to know that this is truth. You only have to read Revelation to know Jesus is coming and will sit in judgment. And he comes to judge, to settle the legal question of right and wrong. And Jude is saying to convict the ungodly, to convict the ungodly. Remember last week we talked about this word ungodly in terms of how Jude is using it. And it's not just somebody who doesn't believe in God. It's somebody who actively causes moral outrage against God. Here in these verses, we see from Jude, as he writes, that they have spoken harsh words against God. And yes, their behavior in and of itself can be ungodly. But when they're standing up and teaching in an ungodly way, and when that teaching that is ungodly, when they back it up and try and justify it, when they advocate ungodly behavior as their teaching, and when those who are contending for the truth against the false teachers oppose the ungodly teaching, oppose the ungodly behavior, and are spoken out against, are slandered for doing that, it's most dangerous for those who hear it. And continuing the theme of three, Jude brings three charges against the false teachers. They're grumblers. Now let's just compare that with Israel in the wilderness, who we've already considered this morning, as they turn their back on their Savior God. You can read in Exodus chapter 16 that they grumble. We saw back in Jude 5 that they turned against God. And the false teachers, they would have been grumbling about the teachings of Jesus, maybe as hard, maybe as something to be modified or something to be ignored. But they were grumbling. They were malcontent, following their own sinful or evil, as the NIV puts it, desires. James writes this in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desire. But self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? To combat that following of our own evil desires, to combat that as we're filled with the Spirit, as we grow, and we'll come to look at that again next week, as we grow, as we bear fruit, then we should be able to turn away from our sinful desires in the power of the Spirit and to walk more in the path that Jesus would have us walk in. So they grumble, they're malcontent, following their own sinful desires. And then Jude says they show favoritism to gain advantage. In that sandwich set of verses that we've skipped over till next week, we'll see that greed in Jude 11 is one of the characteristics of these false teachers. And so they're showing favoritism to gain material advantage, financial gain, buttering up richer members of the church that they're bringing their false teaching to, maybe currying favor with the influential to gain support, possibly giving judgments in misreading of scripture to help those that they want to befriend. But they're showing favoritism to gain material advantage. These are the false teachers grumbling, malcontent, and showing favoritism to gain advantage, who will face judgment, Jude says, when Jesus comes. Jesus is coming. We know that to be true. There is going to be a day when he returns. There is going to be a day when we all face him. We all meet him. Jesus is coming. Am I ready? Are you ready? So we can reflect for ourselves. What does that mean? Ben Harper, the American singer-songwriter, has a song, and the words go like this: how I am strong is to know what makes me weak. How I am found is to know just whom I seek. The gift of a blessing, the burden of a sin, turn to him. I want to be ready, ready to put on my long white robe. Are you ready for when Jesus comes? Last week we saw that the Christian is called, beloved, and kept. Have you heard the call to Christ? And have you responded to it? Did you respond when you heard the call to Christ? If you haven't responded, there's no time like today, because we don't know when Jesus is going to come. Send us an email, send us a message on Facebook, and we can get in touch with you and help you if you want to respond to Christ. And then notice again that Jude says it's the ungodly who are judged. So I have to ask, what do I have in my life? What do you have in your life that is ungodly? What is it that you need to put aside today? What do I need to take stock of and put off to one side to get rid of out of my life? What do I need the help of the Spirit to overcome in my life? And how does that affect the way I think? How does it affect what I do with the possessions that God has given me? James 1, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Ben Harper goes on in his song, covet no silver, covet no gold, reach your empty hands for him to hold. Up in his kingdom, glory shall be proclaimed. Sing the song and praise his name. How as a Christian do I empty my hands so that I can help others physically, so that I can point others physically and spiritually to Christ, and so that I can bring my worship to him? How do I as a Christian help the church to carry out the Father's mandate to show his concern for the helpless in society. What are you going to do differently because of what Jude is calling us to here? And those verses from James. Jesus is coming. And in Jude, verse 15, it's the truth that convicts. But now, right now, we have a time to hear the call, to respond to the call, and to repent, to come before Jesus and to ask for forgiveness. And we have a time to respond to our own commission, to bring that same message out into the world. So how, going back to those first verses that we read this morning, how does this affect our own evangelism and our evangelism as a church? Well, Jude is asking us to be merciful and gentle. But as the words of one song go, people need the Lord. Do I really, deep down in my heart, believe that? Do I really live that out? Because I know I'm guilty of not going out of my way to share the gospel. See, do we share the good news with our good co-workers? Do we share the good news with our moral neighbours? Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Jude, writes this: never should we read biblical texts about judgment at the end of history without our conscience being disturbed and moved by these questions. Who are we going to take the gospel to today, tomorrow, in the week ahead, and the months ahead? Let's be moved by these questions this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these challenging verses. They're difficult, but Lord, I just thank you that we can spend time thinking about the truth that you have for us in them. Lord, I pray that we would think about what they mean for us. Lord, I pray that we would spend time examining our lives to look at what's ungodly in our lives and in your power to be able to begin putting it off. Lord, use the light of your spirit to shine brightly in the dark corners of our hearts and minds and help us to clear them out, to become more like Jesus and to walk more firmly in the path that he has set for us. And Lord, I pray as well in our outreach, in our evangelism, that you would help us to be gentle and merciful and kind in how we present the gospel. But help us not to shy away, even as we are gentle and kind and merciful, from the truth that the call to Jesus needs a response and that there are consequences for not responding. And Father, I pray that we would be moved to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Amen. So thank you for joining us this week. Next week, we're going to come back, look at those middle verses 8 to 13, and think about how we identify some of the characteristics of these false teachers that Jude is warning about. And we'll think about the character of our own hearts as well, and how ask God to help us to grow in the character that he would have us grow in, not to be like those false teachers. So please do join us again at 11:30 next Sunday. Thank you very much.